Well, let's bow before the Lord in prayer and seek his help. We do, Lord, joyously bow before you. You are the famous one. And Lord, our cry tonight is that your fame would be advanced in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we are just so blessed, Lord, that we don't have to talk you up. We don't have to promote you. We can only hope, O God, to catch an infinitesimal glimpse of your greatness. And truly, Lord, our hearts will be satisfied. We will stand in awe before you, for you are the famous one. Lord, we love you tonight. And Holy Spirit, we surrender to you everything that we do for these next few minutes. And we cry out to you that you would create within us faith to see our Savior more clearly, so that he might be glorified. And we ask it in his name. Amen. One of my dearest friends up in Maryland works at NASA's Goddard Space Center on the Hubble Space Telescope project. And he is himself an astronomer. He's a strong believer. And he shared with us how that telescope has looked deeper into space and allowed us to see things that we've never seen before. And the amazing thing is that the deeper we look into space, the more we see the creative genius of our God. And the deeper we look into space and the more we see, just by the way, the more we find that creation is consistent with a designer. It's consistent with the biblical account of creation. That, of course, excites him and gives him opportunities to share with others at NASA his personal faith. But of course, you probably remember that from the beginning, the Hubble project was not a rousing success. There was a lot of mockery leveled at the Hubble project when in April of 1990, after spending approximately $1.6 billion, scientists gathered awaiting the first images to be beamed back to Earth from the Hubble Space Telescope. They couldn't wait to see the amazing vistas in space that awaited them as they turned this magnificent instrument on the heavens. And this is what they saw. They were stunned when they realized that the problem was with the primary mirror, which is more than 8 feet across, which had been ground and polished incorrectly. There was a spherical aberration at the edge of the mirror that was 10 thousandths of an inch out of spec. Now, 10 thousandths of an inch is about 1/50th the width of a human hair. It is totally imperceptible to the human eye. But because this mirror had been ground incorrectly, they couldn't really see anything from space. It was entirely out of focus. Well, after an amazing and daring space shuttle mission, which involved some of the longest and most dangerous spacewalks which had ever taken place, they fixed the Hubble Space Telescope, and then they were able to see things like this and this. You know, it's kind of fun for people like me who have, to be honest with you, trouble programming my own VCR to make fun of a space agency that spends hundreds of millions of dollars and comes out with an image that's entirely out of focus. But you know, the more I think about myself, the more I think I can relate to them. In fact, how often are things right in front of our noses and they're totally out of focus? Have you ever had that experience with your spouse or with one of your children where all of a sudden there'll be this kind of nuclear meltdown and you'll say, "What's going on?" And they'll look at you like, you know, "Where have you been? Have you been on the Hubble Space Telescope for the last few days?" And they'll tell you about something that's going on in their lives and it's like, "Wow, I was totally oblivious to that." Things can be right in front of us and still be out of focus. When we read the Gospel of Luke, the sad reality is that when most people looked at Jesus Christ, the image that they got of him, even though there was so much evidence, even in the chapters we've already read, we've been amazed at the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did and the power that he had and the fact that he could just address demons and demons would flee away. And yet when people looked at Jesus Christ, the net effect of what they saw was such that the conclusion they drew was that he was worthy to be put on a cross and crucified. Jesus was entirely out of focus for the most part. But in the passage that was read tonight, we see a blessed contrast. We see a picture that stands out in bold relief because the centurion saw Jesus in a way that was totally in focus. When the centurion looked at Jesus Christ, it was just so evident, this man gets it. And Jesus stops everything and he points to the centurion and he says, in verse number 9, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. For the centurion, Jesus Christ came into crisp focus. He saw Jesus as he really is. Now, you probably know something about the Roman military. The Roman military was legendary. A normal Roman soldier was called a legionnaire. And a Roman legion was made up of 6,000 troops. And a legion was broken up into six centuries, six units of 100 troops. A legion, 6,000, was made up of 10 cohorts, which is 600 troops, and each cohort was divided into six centuries of 100 troops. And a legion was over a century, so he was something like a captain. He was over 100 men. It was a position of great prestige and great honor. It was a man who was used to being honored and respected. It was a man that when he would say, jump, people were used to saying, how high? It's probably a man of wealth. And yet, look at the way this man approaches Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 6. It says, and Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, listen to these words, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. He calls Jesus Lord. And everything the centurion says, and the way he says it, he's communicating, Jesus, you are infinitely higher, greater, more worthy of honor than I am. I am nothing, and you are everything. In fact, the centurion says, I'm not even worthy to look you in the eye or to have you enter my house. This is a Roman. And I hope you caught that juxtaposition there in the story as Luke presents it. Because how many Romans in the Bible do we find Jews speaking well of? This was a Roman whom even the Jewish elders, the Jewish leaders of the city of Capernaum said, this man is worthy. That's an incredible thing. And yet, this man, as he views himself as compared to Jesus, as he looks upon himself as compared to Christ, as he really is, the centurion says, I am not worthy. Jesus had come into sharp focus, and he saw Jesus as he really is. You know, the brother tonight, as he was sharing the testimony about a facade. Facades don't only come in the Baptist form. Facades come in every form, in every name and label. And as I was growing up, I had many labels, and they were all characterized by living in a facade. And I remember up to the time that I was about 16 years old, I was about as genuine as a $3 bill. I was a total and 100% facade. I'd grown up around the things of God all my life. I'd heard good preaching and been exposed to the Bible, but I had never seen Jesus Christ in focus. I remember the first time there was a girl that I really liked, and she invited me to come to a concert. She had some friends who were part of a group called the Second Chapter of Acts, and was part of the Jesus movement in Southern California. And I really didn't want to go to the concert, but I really liked that girl, and so I went with her, not really knowing what to expect. And there were several groups associated with the Jesus movement, and I'm not here to give a commentary on the Jesus movement. I can only relate what God did in my heart at that time. As I was listening to that music and as I came into that place, all of a sudden, for the very first time in my life, really, I was completely aware that Jesus Christ was someone completely other than I had ever imagined him. That he was a person completely different than anyone with whom I had ever had anything to do. I was so overwhelmed by the presence of God in that moment. And God used that to begin a process of conviction in my heart, which brought Jesus Christ into focus. And it leads us to ask the question, why did the centurion see Jesus in a way that others didn't see him? Why is it that we can sit under the sound of the Word of God for years and years and years and never really see Jesus in focus? What is that secret ingredient that brings Jesus Christ into focus in our lives? Well, Christ very graciously identifies that secret ingredient, doesn't he? Faith is the lens that brings Jesus into focus. Faith. The centurion sees Jesus, and Jesus is amazed. You know, there are two times in the scriptures where this Greek word is used for amazed. One time is in a negative context when Christ is in Nazareth among those with whom he had grown up. And after they had heard his word and seen him do miracles, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And the scriptures tell us that Jesus was amazed by their unbelief. But in this instance, as this man sees Christ in a way even his own people did not see him, Christ is amazed. Christ takes note of it, and he points us to his faith. Faith is the lens that brings Jesus into focus in our lives. And because faith is the key, the Holy Spirit is the indispensable agent who is at work in this story. And in every one of our stories, if you have been brought to see Jesus as he truly is, as his brother was sharing tonight, as Christ has become more real to him, we know the reason. We know the reason. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can create faith in any heart, no matter how unlikely. And that's what this story tells us. Think of all the strikes against this man. He was a Roman. He was a Roman. He was brought up to worship Caesar as God on earth. He was brought up to honor and worship all the Greek deities. He was a man who was brought up to think with contempt upon every other culture. He was a soldier. He wasn't a philosopher. He wasn't an intellectual. He wasn't a student. And he had apparently never seen Jesus himself. Isn't that interesting? It says he had heard about Jesus. The passage tells us that this man had built at his own expense, he had built a synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. The archaeologists have found remnants of a synagogue. There is some dispute about whether the dating is right, that it would be the synagogue that was built by this man. It's very interesting that the synagogue that's been found in the area of Capernaum is very ornate. But at any rate, this man, at his own expense, built the Jews a synagogue, and yet this man could never go into that synagogue. Because according to Jewish traditions, just his presence in the synagogue would have defiled the place. Now you think about all the reasons this man could have had to have been disdainful, to have been bitter. He had never seen Jesus, and yet he had heard about Jesus. None of the obstacles stopped the Holy Spirit of God from implanting faith in the heart of this man. Isn't that amazing? Nothing can stop the Holy Spirit of God. The story reminds us that seeing Jesus in focus is not dependent on our intelligence. It's not dependent on our position in society. It's not dependent on our upbringing or our background or our race or what kind of work we do. It's not dependent on any of those things. You remember that great event where Christ said to Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ." And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Peter, I want you to be aware of the origin of this understanding in your heart, because it wasn't the product of flesh and blood, but God has revealed this to you." You know, that's every one of our stories. We can be encouraged by that, because the grace of God that enables each of us to see Jesus Christ more and more and more and more in focus is not limited by our intellect. Aren't you glad? The grace of God is not limited by our background. The grace of God is powerful, and it moves in and through the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. You know, I'm so blessed when I hear the testimonies of the Shepherd's Gate ladies. I mean, I don't know who all of you are yet, but whenever I hear their testimonies, it's such a blessing to me. My heart is so uplifted, because the ladies I've heard so often will stand up and just talk about how it was 1,000,000 to 1 that God would find them. And yet God did find them. And it's just as they share, it's just so evident that they get it. I mean, God has revealed His Son to them. And it just reminds us that no matter who you are, and no matter where you are, and no matter what your background is, you're never too far. You're never too far. God can reach you. The Holy Spirit can create faith in our hearts to see Jesus and bring Him into focus. So let me ask you then a very direct, very critically important question this morning. Is Jesus Christ in focus in your life? Is He in focus? We see a man here in whose life He was in focus. The second point I want us to understand from this passage this evening is we can know whether Jesus is in focus in our lives. We can know. That's one of the blessings of God recording for us this passage, because we say, well, how do I know if Jesus is in focus? Well, Jesus has stopped the narrative of gospel history to point out a person in whose life we see Jesus in focus. You know, that's something wonderful about Jesus Christ, isn't it? He was always stopping to identify evidences of God's grace in people's lives. What do you notice as you go through the day? Now, I was just thinking about this as a dad. It's like the Lord Jesus, He always had His antenna up to see where His Father was working. And whenever He saw the grace of God in someone's life, He would stop. There was a time He was in the temple, and the disciples were saying, "Look at these stones. Are these stones not amazing?" And Christ points to the widow and He says, "Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you notice what happened? She gave everything." You know, as parents, it's easy for us to stop often and identify evidences of the need for grace evidences of a need for growth, evidences of immaturity. But, you know, did you ever think about if Jesus had walked around identifying what was wrong with everybody, what that would have been like? But Christ, he looks at this man and he says, wait, stop everything. Don't miss this. Here is a man who sees me as I am. Here is a man for whom I am in focus. So what were the marks in this man's life? Well, when Jesus is in focus, there will be a growing awareness of our own unworthiness before him. There'll be a growing awareness of my own unworthiness. He says in verse 6, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Are we growing in our awareness of our unworthiness? Are we growing in humility? See, the first evidence we see consistently in Scripture that we're growing, that Christ is coming more and more in focus, that the Holy Spirit is creating faith more and more in our hearts. The first fruit of that, the first evidence, is that we're going to see ourselves in a whole new way. Say, how do I know if I'm growing in humility? Well, one very practical thing you could do is ask a friend, ask your spouse. Young people, I dare you, ask your parents. Do you see evidences in my life that I'm growing in humility? You may be surprised. We may actually say yes. Ask your wife, honey, do you see evidence in my life that I'm growing in humility? It does two things. We can be encouraged because sometimes we're not aware of the grace of God in our own lives. It can give people the opportunity to encourage us, but it can also give people the opportunity to help us to see ourselves so that we can be more aware of our need for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Secondly, when Jesus is in focus, there's an increasing willingness to see myself honestly rather than ideally. There's an increasing willingness to see myself honestly rather than ideally. I don't have time to really develop this, but I think perhaps the greatest example of this is with Peter. Remember earlier in Luke when Christ came to them and they caught the great draft of fishes and they were bringing them in. And when Peter, the scripture says, Luke says that when Peter saw it, what happened? He fell to his knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing when God enables us to see ourselves as we really are. But you know the key to seeing ourselves as we really are? It's just seeing Christ. Just seeing Christ. You know, there really is no bottom to the well of our ability to deceive ourselves. There's no end to our ability to compare ourselves with somebody else and always find points on which we can congratulate ourselves or excuse ourselves or even condemn ourselves in a way that God is not condemning us. But when we look upon Jesus Christ, we are seeing the sum of God's glory. When Jesus is in focus, there's an increasing desire to express praise and worship to him. There's an increasing desire to express praise and worship. Think about this. What was it? What did it take for this proud Roman who had never even seen Jesus Christ to say the word Lord? These were the masters of the world. He was a commander in the greatest empire that had ever existed upon the earth. And yet he says, Lord. How can we not praise Jesus when we see him as he is? How can we not praise him? John Newton wrote, my personal favorite hymn by John Newton, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And it has a verse in which Newton says this, weak is the effort of my heart. And cold, my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. He praises Jesus and addresses him as Lord. Do you sense within your heart just an increasing desire to just lift your heart in praise to him? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the fact that he is working in your heart to show you your Savior more clearly. And when he does that, there's something within us because we were made to worship him. There's something within us that just answers to that. And there's a desire within us whereby we say, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But we see that in its kernel, in its germ, in the life of the centurion. And then there's a fourth thing. When Jesus is in focus, there's a transformation in the way we view our circumstances. There's a transformation in the way I view every other part of my life. The way I view every other part of my life. I had a personal experience of this just last week, actually, when Peter had talked to me about possibly preaching this passage. I was somewhat overwhelmed by it. I was going through a very difficult time in my life, as Peter shared just this evening. We've been in transition. It's been a long transition. About 3 years ago, just felt the Holy Spirit impressing us that we needed to, that I needed to step away from pastoral ministry for a season, for a lot of reasons, and it's been a blessed time. It's been a time of coming to know my Savior in a better way, and it's been sweet, but it's been hard. And so last week, I was talking with my wife. I was in one of those funks that you get in because we've been trying to do some things in business, and they haven't worked out as quickly as I'd hoped for. And, you know, sometimes you get in these things, you just love to make these dramatic statements. And so I said to my wife, I said, I don't know what I am anymore. I'm not a pastor anymore. I'm not a coffee businessman. I don't know what I am. And my wife, thank God, she's a woman of faith, a woman of God, and she just looked at me and she said, you are a child of God, and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're a husband, and you're a father, and whatever's after that is way down the line as far as I'm concerned. Now, she didn't tell me anything that I didn't already know. But the magic that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit was that as she spoke those words, the Holy Spirit gave to me the gift of faith. And all of a sudden, Jesus came from being totally out of focus to being in focus. And it changed the way I saw all my circumstances. The next day, I was driving with my boys. My son had burned a CD for me of some songs that are particularly precious to me, and I was listening to that song, I Am Yours by Casting Crowns, and just thinking about that statement I had made, I don't know who I am, just hearing those words, you have told me who I am yours. And just the Holy Spirit met with me, and I just came to realize, you know, I have a choice. I can either choose to attach myself to my discouragement and deny what God has said about who Jesus is, or I can embrace by faith what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. And by grace, it changes everything. It changed everything for the centurion, and it changes everything for us when Jesus Christ comes into focus. I'll just say in passing before we move to the end that as Peter was preaching this morning, I was just so struck with the way that the parents of this little girl, what was the name of the little girl? Ruby, who was, if you were here this morning, just a stirring story. But I was thinking about the way that her parents equipped her to go through that horribly difficult situation. What did they do? They brought Jesus Christ into focus in her life. And that was the wisest, most loving thing that they could possibly do. Well, I believe God, the God who wrote this book, is calling us to look longer, to look deeper at Jesus Christ. How do we pursue greater focus? How do we come to that point in our lives where Christ is more in focus in our lives? Third point is pursuing greater focus. How do we arrive at that? Didn't we say that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring Christ into focus? Didn't we say that only the Holy Spirit can grant us faith? Faith is the gift of God. That's true. But there are things that we can do to position ourselves in such a way that we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot, in our own strength, by our own power, by our own will, by our own intellect, we cannot see Jesus as He is. But we can take our place in faith, humbly, waiting, positioning ourselves for the Holy Spirit to do that. How do we do that? Well, I wrote down five things. Let me just share them with you very quickly. First of all, we need to come to the Word with a hungry heart. What was the instrument that the Holy Spirit used to create faith within the centurion? What was it? Was something written in the sky? No, it says, when the centurion had, what? Heard. When the centurion had heard about Jesus. It was the word about Jesus that was the instrument of the Holy Spirit to create faith that would bring Jesus into focus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means, beloved, that every single time this book is opened, whether it's on a Sunday morning when the Word is being preached, or a Sunday evening, whether it's in our care group, whether we're having fellowship with one another, whether you're sitting before God with the Word of God open at 6 in the morning with a cup of coffee, beloved, this is an amazing truth. That each and every time the Word of God is open, there is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to bring Jesus Christ into focus before us. Reading the Word of God is more than just looking, as Peter said, for a nugget, or looking for something to do, or did you get something out of it? Well, I guess so. I kind of want to be a nicer person. I mean, God can speak to us on that level. And thank God that He does speak to us on the most basic and simple level of our lives. But people, let's not miss this miraculous, this divine interaction that can happen every time that the Word of God is open. We can come with hungry hearts and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us and to bring Jesus Christ into focus by faith. Need to come with a hungry heart. At the beginning of Luke, we read, He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. This morning as we were singing, we sang the song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You." You know, when we come together in corporate worship, and this is by no means a word of correction, because this is already happening, and I just believe the Spirit of God would call us to do this more and more, to sing that as the cry of your heart, not just as a song. Open the eyes. It's a prayer. We're praying. We're corporately, as a people, praying before God. We sang this morning, "More Than Enough." We need to come. As we prepare our hearts even to hear the Word of God, come with a hunger. Come with a thirst. We need to come to the Word with an expectant heart. It's the second thing. We come with an expectant heart. Listen, do you really believe? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit of God desires to open your eyes as though there were no one else upon this earth? As though no one else existed? Can there be anyone less likely that the Spirit of God would have moved upon than a Roman centurion? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit would do what? He would take of the things of Christ and do what? Show them to us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that I don't fully comprehend the fact that Peter can stand up here and preach, Ross can stand up here and preach, whoever can stand up here and preach, they can bring a mighty word, well prepared, thoroughly biblical, totally doctrinally sound, and yet we can miss seeing Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can have expectant hearts because the Holy Spirit delights to reveal Christ. We should come with expectant hearts. God is willing. The Spirit is willing. And then we need to come to the Word with attentive hearts. Come with attentive hearts. You know what is a joy to me, having been in pastoral ministry, is when Peter will be preaching or someone else, and he'll go to the next page of the notes, and I'll hear lots of pages turning over. And that warms my heart, because that's a tool that positions us for the Holy Spirit to work when we're attentive. And I realize people hear different ways, and just because you don't take notes, that doesn't mean you're not being attentive. But I just would encourage you, and especially I just have a heart to encourage young people, teenagers, high schoolers. It is a triple joy to me when I see a young person just really tracking with the Word, thinking through the Word, taking notes on the Word. We got to give attention, because the subject is ultimately glorious. We should give attention because we believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is here to speak to each one of us, to say something to us, to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you to continue to excel in your attentiveness to the Word of God. You already excel. But just excel in it more and more and more, because you know what? We can never get to the limit of the greatness of Jesus Christ. You need to come to the Word with a worshiping heart. And I've already touched upon this. But expressing praise and worship, and I just hope we can just get this point very quickly. Expressing praise and worship is not just the fruit. When we see Jesus, when Jesus comes into focus, it does elicit from our hearts praise and worship, doesn't it? When you see Jesus as He is, when you see His love, when you see His compassion, when you see how patient He is, it just produces within your heart praise and worship. But you know, there's also the other side of the coin, and that is that whomever we praise and worship, we open our hearts to. And when we come before God and we're just expressing, letting out of our hearts a total expression of devotion and praise to the Lord, it positions us. It positions us for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We're opening our hearts to Him. I know it's just so evident that God is working. You just see so many hearts. It is such a joy to worship with you. It's such a joy. And when you sense the Spirit of God stirring you up to express your worship and praise in more and more definitive ways to the Lord, that's not something to be quenched or something to be feared. That's the active work of the Holy Spirit as He's preparing our hearts. Sometimes when we're brought up to the place of worship, it's like Peter doesn't even need to preach because He's already shown up. And as we enter into that, as we press in to worship, God says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me. And to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." And finally, we need to come to the Word with a responding heart. With a responding heart. We need to come to the Word saying, Lord, this is such a vehicle to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you come to the Word and you say, Lord, whatever you say tonight, I forget this and I have to re-enter into it. I need to remind myself of it. And I would just commend it to you. When you sit down before the Word is preached, just say to yourself before the Lord, Lord, okay, I'm telling you right now, Lord, whatever you say tonight, I'm listening. Whatever you say, whatever you show me tonight, Lord, I receive it. Whatever you lay upon me tonight, Lord, I embrace it. Whatever you show me about your Son tonight, Lord, by grace, I will respond to it. That is an amazing way to position your heart for the Holy Spirit's work to come and create faith and to bring Jesus Christ into focus in your life. Come with a responding heart. I want to close with a quote from John Piper, but just before I do, there's one specific response in this passage that I just want to mention, and that is that, you know, in this situation, the centurion said to Jesus, Lord, say the word. I love that phrase. I was praying that these last 2 weeks or so. Different times I've come to the Lord and said, Lord, I have this situation. Lord, say the word. I have this going on in my life, say the word. And in the specific circumstance that the centurion is in, he was in a situation where he had a servant who was dying. Matthew tells us that the affliction that he had was palsy or paralysis. And I just want to say there may be some tonight that there are situations in your life that genuinely seem absolutely hopeless. Just like the servant. The centurion said, you know what? To all human appearances, this thing is over. This thing is over. Nothing is going to happen. But Jesus, I recognize who you are. You have been brought into focus in my life. And Lord, I am saying to you this day, if you say the word, this thing's going to change. I just had a burden in my heart. If you're here tonight and you're in a situation where you feel there's a relationship that cannot be mended, there's a situation that's been ongoing in your life and you say, this thing is over. There are people here that will pray with you. And we don't know what God's will is, but we do know we can come before our Savior who is still mighty, who is still powerful, who is still gracious. And we can pray and say, Lord, if it's your will, say the word. And we'll do that with you tonight. I'll do that with you, Peter. Any of the elders in the church, we would love to pray with you about what's going on in your life. But I want to just close with this quote by John Piper from the book Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. Piper says, what was the most loving thing Jesus could do for us? What was the end point, the highest good of the gospel? Redemption, forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, adoption, are not all these great wonders simply means to something greater? Something greater? Something final? Something that Jesus asked His Father to give us? Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. The Christian gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ because its final aim is that we would see and savor and show the glory of Christ. And this kind of seeing is the healing of our disordered lives. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. Let's pray. Oh God, we just come before You, and Lord, my heart is just overflowing because I can't understand why, after all my years of sin and hypocrisy, You would ever have shown me Your Son in His glory. But Lord, I thank you that you did. Lord, I thank you for every single life represented in this room who is an equally unlikely story, and yet who is a living, breathing proof of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus Christ into focus. And Lord, we thank you that he is the altogether worthy one. So Lord, give us grace, O God, to position ourselves day by day, week by week, in expectant faith, Lord, to receive the ministry of your Holy Spirit so that we might see your Son in all his glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.